If you would open up into your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's really fitting that Ben came in and scheduling, no joke, just happened to be that way where Ben was able to schedule to be here for us today. I've got a thank you card for Ben because as a church family, we help support this trip to Liberia. And Ben in the thank you card wrote these words, hot off the press, in this week. It says this, from the time I spent in childhood as a young boy until even the day, Bellevue UMC has helped serve and support and mold me into a man of God. And he said some other thank yous included in that. We've been talking about that. The melting, the molding, the making into men and women of God is our mission of this church. We've been talking about that all the month of May and even into some of April about what it looks like to be a congregation that mentors people along in the faith. And truthfully, I've probably used the wrong word in this sermon series because mentoring sounds a little intimidating, doesn't it, at times? In mentoring, all I'm meaning is walking alongside someone in their walk with God. And let me just illustrate it with this. Jacob, I've shared with you before, has been learning to walk. We've got Cedar Point season passes this year. It was very important that he learned how to walk because in order to get on the rides with brother and sister, he would have to be able to walk on his own first. So we had a timeline, a cutoff date. We wanted Jacob to learn how to walk. And so really, since he was born, Julie and I have been mentoring him in walking. We've exemplified right before him what it looks like to walk on two feet. Ever since the day he was born, we've been mentoring him in that way. For about the last 2 months, we've taken him by the hands and really hovered over top of him. He's held both fingers and we've been walking over him. About the last month, we've been walking beside him with just one hand, being a little daring. And then it got to the point where a couple weeks ago, Julie and I were both on our knees on the floor there saying, come on, Jacob, come on, Jacob. We were encouraging him, spurring him along to take those first hobbly steps and falling down, picking him up and helping him again. You realize what we've been doing through all that. We have been mentoring him in the ways of what it looks like to physically walk. And in much the same way, that's what spiritual mentoring is as well. Modeling through our own life what it looks like to walk with God. And then coming alongside people. Sometimes hovering over them in accountability and just holding them up in our prayers and being in small groups and pouring into people, hovering over them, walking with them in their walk with God, walking alongside them, encouraging them, even down on our knees and clapping for them through those times until they get it on their own as well, and all of a sudden they're taking off. Just yesterday, we were at the Bellevue Elementary School, wood chip playground there, and Jacob's walking all over that, the wood chips that I even struggle to walk in at times there. Getting to that point of just taking off in our walk with God and having a hand in all that. That's really what this last month has been about. What spiritual mentoring looks like, helping people find their walk with God in those ways. And we've been uncovering two specific people throughout the process to learn how to mentor. Named Paul and Timothy. Paul being the mentor, Timothy being the mentee. And we've been looking largely at 2 Timothy as our guide through this. To get Paul's farewell letter to Timothy. Paul is in prison. Emperor Nero has him behind bars, and the guillotine is just a couple blocks away. Paul senses it. And so he's penning some last words into a person he's been pouring really a lifetime into, and Timothy himself. And we've come to the last chapter today in that letter, 2 Timothy 4. And as we've done all series along, I'll read the whole chapter, but we won't have time to preach on the whole chapter. So that means we're going to have a little discussion over it, though. If something sticks out in 2 Timothy 4 that you'd like to converse about, an observation that came to you, a question or a comment that you may have, you're welcome to throw that out based on 2 Timothy 4. If there's nothing, then we'll move along in some observations that I gleaned from 2 Timothy 4 about mentoring. But let's have the Bibles open. 2 Timothy 4 is our guide to finish up our study in 2 Timothy. What's the page number that we can find, 2 Timothy? What was that? 1039, 2 Timothy 4. Let's pick up in verse number 1. I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own likings. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. As for you, always be steady. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already on the point of being sacrificed. The time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. The Cretans have gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful in serving me. Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak I left at Carpus, at Tros, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm, and the Lord will requite him for his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he is strongly opposed to our message. At my first offense, no one took to my part, all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength to proclaim the message fully, that all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prissa and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth. Trophimus I left at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends his greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. It's the word of God, the story of our life. Is there anything that sticks out in the story of our life, an observation, a comment, a question about what we've just read in 2 Timothy chapter 4? Good, because truthfully, there's three sermons I would like to preach today. But we don't got time for three of them. I understand that there. But there was three I would like to preach today. And just moving through of what we've covered already, we covered how to break the ice. We covered some marks of a mentor. We covered the Christ ID, that is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And then last week, we talked about choosing paths. How is a Christian to make choices in navigating through life together? Part of the task of mentoring is to helping the mentee make choices. You can't choose it for them, but helping them make good, God-honoring choice in that. So we've covered a lot of ground, and today, like I said, I would like to really cover three sermons, but time permitting, we will only cover one. Part of me really wants to talk once again where we left off last week, the importance of God's Word, and not only making choices, but what life looks like when a mentor is not hovering over us any longer, even killed by death. That's what Paul is going to be going through in just a couple steps. And knowing that, sensing that's down the road for him, wanting to pass the faith off to the next generation, wanting him to stand for his faith, knowing that Paul himself is going to be killed for that faith in just a couple moments there, he writes once again for Timothy to take this text seriously. To take the word of God seriously. He just said that two verses before this. We didn't read this section today, but we read it last week. All scriptures inspired by God, profitable for teaching. We said this book educates us. For reproof, there's some evidence, there's some proof in this text. For correction, sometimes the Bible has to put and knock some bones back in the socket at times. Sometimes it corrects us. It puts its finger on a sore spot in our life for the sake of healing, but ultimately that corrects us at times, and correction doesn't always feel good. The Word of God does that for us. And for training, it's like our spiritual exercise. Like, you might not always enjoy doing exercise, right, any more than you enjoy getting on the treadmill all the time or going for a walk around the block, but sometimes and often and repeatedly it's necessary for not only your physical health, but this word for your spiritual health and your walk with God. So the importance of this training in righteousness, all mapped out through this book. We covered that last week. And then entering into this week, he gives another last word on the word. Did you catch that in verse number 2? He tells Timothy, preach the word. Maybe that sounds rough. probably because of people in my profession, right? And maybe even myself there, who when you hear preach the word, you just kind of cringe a little bit. Ooh, that's Justin just standing up there, beat me over the head with his Bible again there. I hope that's not the impression that you ever get in a Sunday morning, that I'm just beating you over the head with a Bible or beat myself over the head in the Bible. I do apologize if ever that's been the impression. I believe that this word truly is not to beat us down in life, but to build us up to life with Christ. And that doesn't mean that we don't have to address some tough topics at times. We do. But hopefully, and my intent sincerely is always to ultimately build you up in Christ. What is Christ calling us to do? And so when we say the tough stuff, it really is with the building up in mind there. But maybe it comes across the wrong way at wrong times, and I do apologize for that. But in every which way, know the intent is truly to build you up in Christ-likeness. There's nothing wrong with preaching the word. I think if Paul was writing it today, he might not say preach the word. He might say something like, tweet the text. Or hashtag his word, or get the word out to the world somehow, some way, because that's what preaching's about. It's not standing behind some pulpit. It's actually the word for proclaim. Like, stand on a mountaintop and just let it out, because this word is worth it, people. It's the good news of what God has done, that he loves you so much that he couldn't stand to be apart from you, let alone an eternity apart from you. So he entered the story himself. He walked among us to walk alongside us, to lead us ultimately to eternity with him. It's the good news that the world most needs to fill the void that's in all of us. And so there's nothing to be ashamed about preaching the word, proclaiming the word, to living it in such a way that truly does showcase the passion and the care of Christ behind the way you walk, talk, and look around this world there. Preach the word, Paul tells Timothy. This word isn't just for your personal benefit, he's telling Timothy. That's what he was saying in verse 15 and 16. This word is good for your teaching, for your correction, for all that, the training in righteousness. But then he segues, Timothy, this isn't just about you. Other people need this word too, so preach it. Go public with it. Let people know about it. Preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. There's no off season when it comes to this. Always be proclaiming the word with your way of life, in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. Be unfailing in patience and teaching. Maybe that's where we get it wrong, though. Because maybe we're not always the most patient when it comes to this. We do come across as, bam, beating people over the head with the Bible. Sometimes preaching the word is patient work. It's over the long haul. It's always looking for opportunities to get the word in the lives there, but it's done patiently and in a gentle, respectful spirit at times, in patience and in teaching. That word is the word doctrine. There's importance to this. This isn't the first time that Paul has told young Timothy to preach the word. This keeps coming up throughout all the letters. Paul is continually giving a lesson to his mentee in the faith that this word of God is so important, not only for his life, but for the sake of the whole world in that. He says the time's coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Why is this so important? Because there's coming a day where it's tough to separate what's fact and what's fiction, what's truth and what's lie, what truly is God's way and which way is just the mosh posh, the smorgasbord of culture in that way. The time is coming, he says, when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own likings, will turn away from the listening to the truth and wonder into myths. As for you, always be steady. Be steady. In a world of highs and lows, ups and downs, manics and depresses, be steady. Be steady in your walk with God. Be steady. Endure suffering. Ouch. In the steadiness of life, there's going to be some tough times, Paul's saying. As a matter of fact, he's not saying this while he's sitting on a couch. He's actually behind bars. He's enduring suffering. The chains are literally around his wrist. And he says to Timothy, your life's going to have instances like this too. You're going to suffer as well. Be steady in the midst of suffering. Know who you believe, why you believe it, no matter what the circumstances are telling you about it. Don't ever think that God loves you just when the life is the high life. No. God loves you at all times, but sometimes that love walks with you in tough times too, Timothy. And your life's going to have some tough times. Know God's love in it. You ever forget about it? That's why we got to go back to the word in it. This is important. Be steady, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. That's someone who, once again, shares the good news of Jesus Christ, tells the message, and fulfill your ministry. Ministry isn't just something that goes on in the church. Ministry means service itself. For some of you, your ministry is working with kids in the school system. You thought you served the state standardized testing schemes. No, you serve a Savior. You're pouring into kids because of the Savior's sake. Some of your ministry includes working at Ventra, or working at Tower Automotive, or working at Bellevue Manufacturing. You thought you were serving the boss. You thought you were serving the man, right? You serve the God man. In the midst of your workplace, you're serving ultimately for something bigger than a paycheck. Your work is your worship. Are you living for something bigger than the paycheck and seeing the things that God has sprinkled through your day and the people that you work with and how you put forth a quality product and all that? We have ministries, and the ministries all look different across the board, but it's our calling and our entering into the mission of Christ to serve Christ where he's placed us in the midst of it. He's telling Timothy to do that. Don't forget. You've got a ministry, Timothy. You've got a purpose to serve Christ where Christ is planning you. Do it. One of Paul's last words, I would love to preach a sermon on that. We don't got time for it, though. So I'll just move on to another one that maybe I'd like to preach a sermon on someday. It would be a last word on the where. He actually starts that chapter in that way, doesn't he? In verse number 1, Paul instructs to Timothy, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. He segues into Timothy's task, but he starts it with the where we're headed. Ultimately, the judgment seat of Christ and what he's already done in all of this. This past week, Julie and I were driving home from Norwalk, and on the radio, Focus on the Family was on. I told you I often listen to WCRF, and Focus on the Family was talking with the authors of this book, Your Teenager Is Not Crazy. It's a book about understanding the mind of a teenager, and the people that were writing it were parents of teenagers, but also had poured into the youth of the church for the longest time, over 16 years. I think they were youth pastors of their larger church, and so they've written a book on some of the science studies of what it's saying about teenagers' brain development through the teenage years. Understanding your teenager is not crazy there. One of the things that they said that really stuck out to me is the authors were talking about how our brains don't develop until our mid-20s. That's interesting. I started as a pastor at 25 here, but we won't go there, okay? Your brains aren't done developing until your mid-20s. And the last part of your brain to develop is your prefrontal cortex. Doctors in the room, I don't know if I'm saying that right or not, but just nod your prefrontal cortex, okay? Just work with me in that. That's the last section to develop, and that section of the brain actually has to do with helping connect the momentary decisions with the long-term result. Teenagers struggle with that. They live in the moment, right? We don't always see how the actions today equate to 20 years down the line because we're just seeing in the moment. We're just thinking in the moment. Chemically wired, our brains live for the moment. And so the authors were saying part of our role of parenting is to help our teenager. They're not developed in this way, but to help connect the dots in our teenager's mind to see what they're doing today and how it impacts the tomorrows of their life. They often have a saying among these authors, you've got an adult brain, use it. They'll say that as a husband and wife team together. You've got an adult brain. Your child doesn't yet. They're still developing, but you have an adult brain, and so you use the adult brain you've been given to help your kid to connect the dots to see what they're doing today and how it impacts tomorrow. I think in many ways that's what Paul's practicing with Timothy right here. He's trying to help show Timothy, someone younger along in the faith than what he is, he's trying to help show Timothy that our decisions and what we do today really impacts our eternity. That there comes a day where we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who's the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Timothy, I'm going to give you some tasks. And these tasks are connected to that day that you're going to have to stand before Jesus himself and receive judgment for the good or the bad that you've done in this life. He's connecting those long-term gaps there. And Timothy's prefrontal cortex, no matter the age of Timothy, helping a seasoned saint move along in his walk with Christ in those ways. It's important to realize where we're headed and where we're going, and to bridge those gaps and to bridge those divides, part of mentoring along. But then Paul doesn't stop there either. He takes it a step beyond in his own experience. And he talks about eternity for himself. He says this in verse 6 through 8. He says, I'm already on the point of being sacrificed. The time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who love and long for his appearing. He's saying something about where he's headed. That's the last word on the where of where he is heading. He has every conviction that he's heading into the presence of God and that there is laid up for him a crown of righteousness. Before you read that and think, Paul's just a little puffed up, isn't he? Paul's just a little too proud of his own self, a little too built up in his own ego. Realize this is the same man who realizes where the righteousness comes from. This isn't his own righteousness he's talking about. It's ultimately the righteousness that flows from Christ at work through him. He penned these same words in Romans that says, the righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness. Paul has every conviction that he's receiving a crown of righteousness, and he recognizes the righteousness is ultimately a derived righteousness based on faith in Christ Jesus. It's about what Christ has done, less so about what Paul has done, that gives him that conviction, that hope, that courage to tell Timothy where he's headed without a shadow of a doubt. That glory is awaiting him because of what God has done by way of Jesus Christ that he has built his life upon. He didn't just save it for this last chapter, I might add. 2 Timothy 1, he really opens the book of 2 Timothy with where his faith and where his hope is. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life which is in Christ Jesus. Life here and life of eternity. The life which is found in Christ Jesus. Yet again in chapter 1. Do not be ashamed to testify to our Lord who saved us. He saved us. And ultimately that saving is in Christ Jesus himself. Yet again in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect. That's the sake of the believers. That they may obtain salvation in Christ Jesus with his eternal glory. Paul is saying, over and over and over in his last letter to Timothy, I know where I'm headed. Not ultimately because of who I am, but because of who Christ is. And I've stayed connected to Christ. I've finished that race there. I've repented and received what Christ alone can avail to me. His hope is ultimately in Christ. He said that over and over and over and over again. I think my favorite place where he said it is right here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Just read that on your own sometime this week. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12 through 17. Paul talks about the kind of person he was, persecuting the name of Jesus, fighting against everything of God. He was that person. And the change and transformation that took place in his life when he had an experience with Jesus. He knew who he was, and he knew the change that God enacted in his life by way of Christ Jesus. And that gave him the hope, the confidence, the certainty of where he was headed. And some last words to Timothy was a word about where he was headed. Truthfully, I've got an awkward job at times. I know you all do, but sometimes I have an awkward job. Just to illustrate it for a moment, this past week I found myself talking the Lord's Prayer and poop to another individual. No joke, same conversation there. The Lord's Prayer and poop. I've got an awkward job at times there that thrusts you in all sorts of different conversations with the same people, just a couple sentences separated from each other there and all that. And so there's some awkward settings. The most awkward setting, the setting I absolutely hate to be in, though, is this one. When you're sitting around a table, planning a funeral for someone who had just recently passed away, and you're sitting with their closest friends or closest family, and you ask them this question. It's the question I almost always ask a couple or people that I'm working on funeral arrangements for. I ask them, tell me about their faith. Describe their faith for me. The worst part of the job is when it's just filled with that awkward silence, followed by a couple mumbles of, he really was a good person, or she really was a good person in that way. Because you see, good is relative, right? like you're asking me how Jeremiah is at baseball, and I'll tell you he's good. But I'm not going to put Corey Kubler on the mound with Jeremiah there. You catching what I'm saying there? There's good in my father's eyes there, and dad when he's just slow pitching some wiffle balls to him, but there's a whole different standard of good when you're talking about Major League Baseball and the Cleveland Indians and all that, that he doesn't live up to that standard. And good is the same way. Oh, he's a good person. We're talking about wiffle ball league here. Some good things that he's done, some nice words that he may have said through their life, but we're ultimately judged by a different standard of goodness, and it's God's standard of goodness. We're ultimately living up in the major leagues there. And God's standard of goodness is perfection. That's a whole different standard of goodness all of a sudden. So how do we all of a sudden get up to that standard? Well, ultimately we can't. And that's why God came down with the lifeline of Jesus Christ. It's about his goodness, not my goodness. And so don't go sitting around the table saying he was a good person. Tell me more about what Jesus has done on behalf of that person. And that's what Paul is pointing Timothy to. He's saying, Timothy, you can come to my funeral, but it's ultimately about what Jesus has done through my life, because I really wasn't a good person. I persecuted the church. I've got some skeletons in the closet that I'm ashamed of that I had to confess out loud and say, Christ, change me of these. I don't want to be that person anymore. That's who I was, but Christ changed me and the person that I am. If I pass away before many of you, you're invited to my funeral. You really are. You can even shed a tear or two at my funeral, okay? But cry out of your deep care and not out of a confusion of where I'm headed. You know, sometimes we come to a funeral crying out of confusion. And maybe we can't even put the words on it that way, but we cry out of confusion wondering, you know, what's the next step for my beloved? And my prayer for us today is that we would know where we're headed. And that any tears shed at a funeral would have been out of deep care at our loss, but never out of confusion of where is this person in the casket now? Because our conviction, our hope, is that the same one who rose from the dead and said, come follow me in this life, we're come following him in the next life as well. Know where you're headed. Save some preacher that awkwardness someday, okay? Connect yourself to Christ. May it be so tangible that everyone who comes in contact with you realizes you're a Christ follower, and so that they can cry for the right reason at your funeral. Amen? I might like to preach a sermon on that someday. But instead, I'm going to preach a sermon on this one. It's the last word on the who. Paul had preached a sermon, some last words on the word. He preached a sermon about where he was headed and reminded Timothy, too, the importance of connecting the dots in his own experience, knowing where he was headed. But then the majority of what Paul was preaching to Timothy about was a last word on the who. I'm kidding with you people. You know, I said I'd like to preach a sermon on this. I've really preached two sermons before that. I realize that, okay? We're going to land the plane. It'll be within 5 minutes, all right? It'll be almost done. But let me just say one final word on the last word on the who. Did you catch all the names he dropped in those last two paragraphs? It's really just a mention of name and how they're tied in some way to Paul and his work and ministry. He drops some names for Timothy of who to avoid, right? He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will require from him of his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. He's not saying, Timothy, get back at him. He's saying, ultimately, judgment's in God's hands. God's going to give the accounting to Alexander, kind of similar to the psalm that we read today. You notice that? It said some harsh stuff about enemies. And maybe you're pious enough to be sitting in the pews and saying, David shouldn't have said that. I can't believe he's got enemies in this life. Well, maybe if you just unzip the piousness for a moment, maybe chances are in your own soul that you got some people that you got some axes to grind against them. And you're wondering, what do I do with all of this? How does a Christian navigate those waters? David's given us some words for it, and it's ultimately leaving it up into God's hands for that. Paul is doing the same thing with Timothy here. Alexander's done him some great harm. What exactly, we're not told, but Paul was kind of ticked off about it. And he doesn't tell Timothy, get back at him, try to get him back for whatever way. No, he says, ultimately, God's going to judge him for what he's done. But you got to beware of him, Timothy, because he strongly opposes our message. You got to try to stay clear from him, Timothy, because he's going to do you harm as well. Don't put yourself in a position where Alexander is doing the same harm in your situation there. And so there's some people that the mentor passes off to the mentee, some who's to avoid. And then he also lists some people that are doing the right work, that are sent and stationed in certain areas, and that he's to greet and walk alongside in this work that God is up to. And he drops their names as well, right? He says, get Mark, bring him with you. I hope to see you before I'm martyred for the faith. He's wondering if he's going to get to see Timothy or not before he's going to be at the guillotine. Hurry up, Timothy, and grab Mark with you. I'd like you guys to come together for the final goodbyes. And he also says, greet Prissa and Aquila and the household in this verse. And there's some other names of people who are doing worthwhile work in that Paul commends and applauds to Timothy in those ways. And so he's giving Timothy, this young man in the faith, people to avoid, and he's given Timothy some people to walk with and to celebrate and to encourage along the way. Maybe part of our task of mentoring is to point out some people to avoid and some people to plug into. I've been flashing up this stat all series long, haven't I? Four things that really help faith stick into the next generation. It better be real at home. Authentic at home. That's the most important step in all this. Mom and dad, you better be living it for your Wigglies or for your high school youth. Be authentic in your faith at home. That means praying together. That means opening up this book together. And somehow, some way, makes your faith is a real thriving element in your household. And then the other two pertain to church. Make sure that pastor preaches the word, that it's relevant in a way that is life-giving, and also go to a church that offers something bigger than pizza, that offers the presence of God. Those are important factors. But then that fourth factor has to do with what we've been concentrating on all sermon series along. At least one adult from church that made a significant time investment in their life. What makes faith stick? An adult pouring into someone. Not the pastor or youth pastor, remember it said. It's one adult, just a regular Joe, who's making an attempt to invest significantly in the time of another individual. I shared this past administrative council meeting. For really the last 3 years, I've been racking my brain. How do you set up a church in such a way that pours into each other in that way? Young people in the faith, or also just young in age in general, how do you set up a church that helps breed mentoring, that we're walking alongside one another, that we're encouraging each other in your work? How do you help facilitate those connections in that? And I told the Ad Council, I'm still clueless. After 3 years of thinking about it, I'm still clueless. And I'm thinking maybe part of the clue is this. Parents, and I'm speaking specifically to parents who are of middle school and high school age youth. Wiggly Worship is our starting ground. Parents of middle school and high school age youth, maybe part of your task as parenting is to be on the lookouts in the church family of people who are living this faith, who are serious about Jesus and following him. And maybe you as a parent just simply pull that other person aside and say, you know, I've got little Jeremiah over here. And I'm trying to be authentic at home, and I'm trying to raise him in the church here, but I realize that there's a fourth factor to faith development, and it includes you. I see faith is real in you. I'm not saying you're perfect, but faith is real in you. And so I need your help. Maybe you can just check in with Jeremiah from time to time and just communicate with him, just talk with him, and go out and speak about matters of faith from time to time. Here's his sports schedule. Here's his band events. Go to some of them that you can. I know you got a life, and I know you got a job, and I know you got all things happening, but go to what you can here. Or even Wednesdays of every other month. You know, I'm running Jessamine and Jacob all around. Maybe you could just take Jeremiah out for some pizza at that time, or some ice cream, and just talk. How's school going? How's life going? And how's church going? Maybe you could just do that. Parents of middle school, high school age youth, maybe this is part of the way that we help facilitate mentoring connections. And people who are asked, pulled aside in this way, just give it more than a moment's thought, okay? Maybe for some of you, you can't do this sort of thing. Job, work, something in the schedule just won't facilitate it, but at least give it more than a moment's thought. If someone approaches you ever in that direction, maybe that's part of the way where we can help be a church that raises up people of faith, where we're raising up Timothys rather than trouble, huh? As we're looking and seeking and engaging in ways to pour into one another. And I would encourage you too, middle school, high school age youth especially, notice those kids in the worship service. Go out of your way to say something to them. Ask them what's going on in school. Ask them if they're enjoying their summertime. This stat is a real stat, okay? And so if we're wanting to pass the faith torch to the next generation, we got to be investing in people. Thank God that we've been a church that has been known to do that. I don't think Ben was blowing smoke when he wrote that in his card to us this past week. And maybe brother and sister can chime in. Brother probably can't. He was 1 year old when he left here. But maybe the rest can. So thank God that we have some of that in our DNA. But oh, the more that we would continue to be a church that kindles that and fans that in the flame as the Wigglies keep maturing and keep growing older, that we would just keep pouring into them far beyond those years in meaningful ways, meaningful mentoring ways. That's a sermon I'd like to preach someday, huh? Okay, we've preached it. And aren't you relieved it's done? I'm going to ask the band if they would come forward. And as they do, they're just going to sing a song as we're exiting the sanctuary, because we haven't just preached one word, we've preached three. Paul gave a last word on the word. That is the importance of God's word, not only in personal life, but in public life. He gave a last word on the where he was headed, and trying to connect the dots in Timothy's own experience. And then he preached the last word on the who. That is, who to avoid and who to plug into. And maybe that's part of our plan as the who of Bellevue FUMC, to prepare and to plug into as well. Let's stand as we're able. Let's pray, and then you'll be dismissed for this Memorial Day weekend, huh? Extended weekend. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our prayer is that we would be a church that raises Timothys, that you would help us connect the dots of Jesus Christ and the difference he's made in our life, and to let that flow from our life into other lives, whether it's in the workplace or even here in this church, Lord, and the kids that you've crafted and led and drawn to this building. So help us to be a mentoring community. And Lord, help us to be a place of depth that's growing and diving in the presence of Jesus day by day for ourselves and our living. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. And his people said,
amen.
Go following him.